So there was a man who was putting up some knotty pine on his wall in his living room, and his young son was curious, and he said, Dad, what are those holes for? And the father replied, they're not holes. And the son said, well, if they're not holes, what are they? It'll take a while. They're not holes. They're not holes. Yeah. I told you it'd take a minute. All right. So we've been talking about the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, and how whenever we are following the Spirit, the Lord just blesses us with a lot of different things. And one of the things that He blesses us with is the peace of God that passes all understanding. So when you're walking in obedience to Him, when you're walking in His Spirit, there's something about His Spirit that just fills you with Himself, and the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in your life. When you're not filled with His Spirit, there are other things that are manifested in your life. Okay? And so it's my desire, and hopefully your desire, that you will become a person who's able to walk in the Spirit. Now let me just say this. You don't have to be an intelligent person to do this. You don't have to have all the knowledge in the world. As a matter of fact, God says He puts things that are of God upon people who have little knowledge sometimes. And did you know that a person, a believer, 6 years old, can walk in the peace of God and they can walk in the Spirit? It has nothing to do with age. It has to do with obedience and submitting to the Spirit of God. So we've talked about in this God's Own experience, and by the way, if you want a bracelet to kind of help you, remind you to keep you in the God's Own and not in the den, see me after church and I will give that to you. The den is destructive emotional neighborhood, and you can either walk in the Spirit with the peace of God and the attributes of God, or you can walk in the flesh and do those things that are according to the flesh. We've talked about in this study that life trials, so there are five triggers or catapults that can take us out of the God zone. The first one is that we've talked about is life trials. Life's trials. And that can come through difficulties you face, circumstances you face on a daily basis. Your truck breaks down, and you get out of the God zone. We talked about people can take us out of the God zone in these trials, and sometimes that's more difficult for many of us, that somehow God allows difficult people to come into our path, and we wish He wouldn't. But they come into our path, and we can be in the Spirit even when those difficult people come. We've also talked not only about life trials, but disobedience. When we walk out of obedience to the Lord, we leave the God zone. We can't have the peace of God in our life. Today, we're going to talk about appetites for sin. Appetites for sin. Did you know that you are born with certain appetites for sin? Every one of us are born with some kind of appetite for sin. You don't have to teach a child to lie, right? It just comes naturally. You don't have to teach a child to disobey their parents. It just comes naturally. But even as we grow older, there are certain appetites that you may have for sin that somebody else may not have that appetite. Did you know that Satan doesn't know what your appetite for sin is? He doesn't know that. He's not an all-knowing person. So what he does, I'm a fly fisherman. And so when you're fly fishing, you may put a midge on your as a fly and you start casting the fly. And if the trout doesn't bite, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change my bait to a woolly booger. And I'm going to cast and cast, and if I don't catch a trout on the woolly booger, I'm going to change it to a gnat or whatever. Whatever the fish are hitting, that's what I'm going to fish for and fish with. And it's the same thing with Satan. He's constantly throwing bait out at you. Have you ever noticed on TV, a commercial comes on about food and all of a sudden you get hungry? So you got to go get a snack or you got to go. There's always something that the enemy is trying to catch you with. And if he doesn't catch you with one thing, he's going to throw the bait out to see what else he can catch. So, the Bible characterizes these sins in three categories. And we'll find these in 1 John 2:16. Scripture says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So what are the three? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of sin, or the pride of life. Those are the three. Did you know that Jesus himself was tempted in these ways? When he was in the, and you find this in Matthew 4, when Jesus, as soon as he was baptized, the Spirit led him, say the Spirit led. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we find that the three temptations that Satan tried to entice Jesus with are the same things that he tries to entice us with. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil comes up to him and says, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread so that you may eat them. I know you're hungry. Man, it's been 40 days since you've had anything to eat, anything to drink. I know you're starving to death. Just tell these stones to become bread, and you'll satisfy your hunger." Sound like a good idea, right? Well, the problem is that this was a temptation for the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to say, Satan says, well, and Jesus says, no, you know, Jesus said that we should live by God's word and his word alone. And then the Satan says to him, well, I tell you what, if you're the Son of God, I want you to jump off of the highest point of the temple. Did you know Satan quotes scripture? He said that God promises you, your father, if you're the Son of God, your father promises you that he will allow his angels to catch you so that you don't dash your foot against a stone. Prove that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, Scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And so there's the pride of life. There's the pride of life. And then Satan says to him, he takes him on top of a high mountain, and he says to him, if you will bow down, you see all the glories of the kingdoms. If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of this glory. That's the lust of the eyes. Jesus said to him, get away from me, Satan. Scripture says you must worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. So, the lust of the flesh, is unnaturally strong desire for pleasure. An unnaturally strong desire for pleasure. We all have desires for pleasure, right? I like working in my shop. I like doing woodworking. That's a pleasure to me. I like fly fishing. That's a pleasure to me. But there are certain things that are contrary to God's will for our lives. There's the lust of the eyes, an unnaturally strong desire for possessions. And then there's the pride of life, which is an unnatural desire for the praise of men, boastful, arrogant, and proud. So we're going to look at the lust of the flesh just in a little while. The unnatural desire for pleasure. Do you remember a guy by the name of King David? Now, he was a pretty righteous man, very righteous man, but there was a time when Scripture says this, that when the kings go out to war, which was normally in the springtime, when the kings went out to war, that David was on his balcony, and as he was on his balcony, he looked over into a pool, and there was a beautiful woman who was bathing in the pool. And David said, "Man, she's a good-looking woman." And he told his servants, "I want you to go find out who that woman is, and I want you to bring her to me." And they found out who it was. She was a married lady named Bathsheba, married to Uriah. And so David really didn't pay any attention to that. And I'm sure the Lord has given him warning signs all along. All along. He knew Scripture. He knew this was contrary to God's will. But the enticement of pleasure filled his soul, and he followed through with that enticement in his life. She became pregnant. You know the story. He had her husband killed, trying to cover up his sin. Have you ever tried to cover up your sin? How'd that work for you? It hardly ever works, does it? It always comes back up. Always comes back up. One of the major problems we have today in the world and in the church is this problem with pornography. We're going to look at a little video that Renee has put together, and then we'll talk about that just a minute. Thank you. Were any of those statistics staggering to you? Did you know that there are 50% pastors and ministers have admitted to having problems with their money? Isn't that crazy? We are, of course, in a decline in our society. You saw the statistic where 21% of the girls who go to church, claim to be Christians, have taken photos of themselves and shared it with others. I think Renee was telling me that 62% of the men in churches admit to having problems with their life. It's like 70%. So, one of the things that she shared here and I've heard from other places is that it actually causes brain damage. I've seen pictures where people who were addicted to heroin and the brain shrinkage that happens with those addicted to heroin, and you put it beside those who are addicted to porn, it looks almost identical. They're no longer able to think with their frontal lobe any longer. They're now no longer able to process correctly because their mind is so damaged. Scripture says that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I don't care what sin you get into, it's going to take you there. It's going to destroy you, it's going to destroy relationships, and eventually it will kill you. That's what the enemy says. He's trying to do to you. You may think it's fun, you may think it's good at this time, but there will come a time when you'll realize that the enemy has a throttle hold on your neck, and he will destroy you. He will destroy every relationship that you ever try to have. The lust of the flesh is a tremendous epidemic in our society. In a few minutes, I'm going to help you show you how to overcome that. The lust of the eyes is an unnaturally strong desire for possessions. I was following a motorhome one day, and the bumper sticker said, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." Have you seen that bumper sticker? I'm thinking, what do they win? I don't get it. My dad used to say that, he was a preacher too, and a lot of people, he would say this, a lot of people want to get all they can all they get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. I know a lot of you, what? Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. Life is made up, a lot of people think the life is made up with the things that they have. In Luke 12, 16 through 21, there's a story about a parable Jesus tells about a rich man who had a lot of goods. His farm was doing good. And he's thinking, man, I'm just going to accumulate all this stuff. I'm going to build bigger barns, put all my stuff away, and I will take it easy for the rest of my life. Then the Lord says, excuse me, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. Then, who's going to own what you have? Then, who's going to own what you have. I was at a yard sale a couple of weeks ago. And went to this yard sale, and the things at the yard sale were more expensive than I could purchase. It was a high-dollar yard sale. I left with nothing. I thought, I took my truck because I was going to load it up. I left with nothing. But it's this beautiful home, this pristine area, river running by it. And his shop was full of stuff, tools of all kinds. And I overheard the person who was selling the stuff say, yep, the owner had a heart attack while he's on vacation, 53 years old. I'm thinking, I wonder if he knew the Lord. I wonder if he knew the Lord. It doesn't matter how many possessions you have. If you don't know the Lord, it's not going to help you one bit. One bit. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Now, we're going to wait for the pride of life next week because I don't have time to get into it today. But so let's just say, what if you have a problem with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes? What can you do about it? Well, the first thing, first I want to share with you Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Did you know that you have two natures within you? If you're a child of God, there's two natures. An animal has one nature. They don't have two natures. They have just one nature. Did you know that a rabbit will never act like a lion? Did you know that? Why is that? Because you've got a nature of a rabbit. And a lion will never act like a rabbit because he's got the nature of a lion. A donkey's not going to act like a snake because of their natures. Because of their nature. There's two natures within us. Wouldn't it be nice when we came to know Christ that that old nature was totally dead and buried and gone? Wouldn't that be? You know what? We have to put that to death. That's our decision, and that's our mandate, that we have to put those things to death. The Scripture says that this war is going on between the old nature and the new nature. You are familiar with that war, I'm sure. If you're a child of God, you are familiar with that nature and with that war that's going on in your heart. So here's the deal. We have to work with the Holy Spirit. You cannot overcome these desires on your own. You have to work with the Holy Spirit in order for this to happen. What do you do? Repentance is imperative. Repentance is imperative. It's essential. It's of absolute necessity. How many of you know what repentance is? Turning away from the behaviors, asking God to forgive you, and turning to godly things. That's what repentance is. If you want transformation in your heart, you have to come to the Lord with a heart of repentance, asking Him to forgive you. The second thing you need to do is tell a trusted believer in Christ about your struggle so they can pray for you and keep you accountable. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." James 5:16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Ephesians 5, "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." Most of the time, what we want to do whenever we have sin in our life is to keep it quiet and let nobody know. Right? I mean, that's shameful to be exposed. But you need to find somebody you can trust, who cares for you, who loves you, and you know will pray for you and hold you accountable so that you can overcome the problem that you're experiencing. A third thing you need to do is to cleanse your home, cleanse your environment. You need to go through your home, and if there's anything that would continue to pull you back to the old life, you need to get rid of it. Don't keep pictures of your exes in your house. Okay. This is marital advice. Okay? Don't keep their old love notes in your home. Okay? Marital advice. They will find it. Your wife, your spouse, your husband will find it. And if you want problems in your marriage, if you want problems in your relationship, you just hold on to that stuff. Okay? Just hold on to it. Right? Just advice. So anything that's going to drag you back, anything in your home, and let me just say this. One of the things that, you know, Renee was sharing with me and we saw over here, even these iPhones, if you can't stay away from porn on your iPhones, get rid of the thing. Okay? Throw it in the garbage. It's not worth it for you to drown in iniquity. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. If you're addicted to TV, throw it in the garbage. By the way, I am recording the Saints game as we speak, so I'm just to let you know that. Just to let you know that. No, I'm sorry, the Seattle Seahawks game. I'm recording that. Listen, if you've got friends that pull you back into the old lifestyle, you need to get rid of them. And you need to find some better friends. Okay? It's amazing to me how many stories I've heard is people come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they haven't seen an old buddy for years, and they come knocking on the door. I mean, I've heard that over and over and over and over. Listen, they're not your friends. Get a clue. They're not your friends. If they're trying to pull you back into the old lifestyle, do I hear amen? Amen? Do I hear a bigger amen?
Amen!
Amen. Praise the Lord, yes! And the third thing you need to cleanse your house of, or cleanse your life of, are the places that you frequent that will cause you to stumble. If you have a problem with gambling, don't go to the video poker bar. Okay? I mean, that's just a given. It doesn't take a lot of ingenuity. Oh, you know, I've been an alcoholic, and so I think I can just take one drink. Fish on! Fish on! You've got to You've got to change your lifestyle if you want freedom. If you don't want freedom, keep doing what you're doing. Just keep on going. Romans 13, 12 through 14 says you've got to replace the darkness with the light. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let's cast off works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So, when you get rid of that stuff, get something good to replace it with. Right? Don't just leave a void there. Get something good that you're going to replace it with. The next thing is you need to purify the heart. Scripture says we need to crucify the flesh. So, here's what I've had to do. And I'll just tell you as a pastor that I've struggled in this area myself. Okay? There's a part of the flesh thing that you enjoy that particular sin. And so the enemy doesn't have to cast out very far until you just, oh man, you know you ought not, but there's a part of you that enjoys that sin. So, here's what I have done, and I continue to do when these things pop up. Lord, there's a part of me that enjoys this particular sin. I confess it. There's a part of me that wants to continue in this. And I know it's not right, but there's a part of me there. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to kill that part of me. I hang that part of me on the cross with you, Lord Jesus, so that I don't participate in this anymore. I'm hanging it on the cross with you. And I'll pray that until it's gone. Now, that doesn't mean that temptations won't come back. But that strong urgency is no longer there. I can resist. It comes to a point where I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. Scripture says to crucify the flesh. What does that mean? It means to take that part of you that may not ever be redeemed and hang it on the cross. Kill it. Sacrifice it. There's a few passages of Scripture. In Luke 9:23, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. What does that cross symbolize to you? Huh? Death. Death. So if you want to walk in a holy life, then you need to put to death those things. Purify the heart. Somehow I left the rest of my notes, so you're going to have to scroll down. I don't know what happened. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, up your cross daily, follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Go to the next slide. So, not only should we crucify the flesh, but we also should circumcise the heart. In the New Testament, go to that next slide, please. Romans 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Every one of us have some old things in our life that we brought into the new life. Every one of us. And Scripture says what we're going to have to do is cut that off. We're going to have to remove that from our lives so that we don't go there anymore. How do we do that? The next passage of Scripture is, and the Lord your God in Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your life, that you may live. So, according to this passage of Scripture, who circumcises your heart? Who cuts that off? The Lord does. Let's read the next one. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury comes forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. So according to this passage of Scripture, who circumcises the heart? So which is it? It's both. Did you know that God's not going to do it for you unless you want it? How bad do you want it? Do you want that cut off from you? In your bulletin, there's another yellow piece of paper. It says, overcoming fleshly appetites. You can take this home, fill it in, pray through it. And this is a challenge that I have for you, that for the next 40 days, you determine to pray for these sinful desires to be crucified and circumcised. The prayer is, Dear Heavenly Father, there's a part of me that really enjoys this specific sin. I'm so very sorry for the grief I cause you when I participate in this sin. I confess, repent, and renounce of this sin specifically in my life, both personally and generationally. If it is impossible for this sinful part of me to be redeemed, then I'm willing for it to die. I cut it out of my life in the name of Jesus with a double-edged sword, the Word of God, and remove this fleshly part which craves this sin. I crucify the part of me that desires this sin and will daily hang it on the cross until it is no longer a part of my life. Remove this from my life, Lord Jesus, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. I remember the words of Paul and state my position. I die daily. Any and every spirit assigned to me or that have embraced because of this sin, I command to leave me now and go to the feet of Jesus in the name of Jesus. Dear Father, resurrect in me the life of Christ. You stated that I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. You make all things new. I want you to make me new. I ask you, Lord Jesus, right now to recreate that part of me to love you as I have never loved you before. In Jesus' name I pray. What you're unable to do in the flesh, God could do in the spirit. But here's the thing, you can't just say the words. You can't just say, I'm supposed to pray this, so I'm going to pray this. It has to come from the heart. We talk about repentance. Have you ever said, I'm sorry and didn't mean it? I'm sorry because if I get caught, it's going to be a problem. So, Lord, I'm sorry for doing this because, man, if my dad catches me, it's going to be bad. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Repentance has to come from the heart. You have to agree with God from your heart, not just words, not just out of the head, but it has to be from the heart. This morning we're going to have an invitation. There may be some things you need to get right with God. You might need to come here and kneel on these stairs. You need to come here and talk to me and I'll pray for you. But there may be some things you need to get right with God and start and say, today I'm going to live a different way. And today I'm going to apply those things that I've been taught so that I won't hurt my Lord and Savior anymore.